are still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Amen. Faith is a concept in Christianity that is sometimes hard to put your mind around, and we use it in a variety of ways. We say, do you have the faith? Are you a person of faith? Are you keeping the faith? Have you lost the faith? Have you changed faiths? And we use it in a variety of ways, but sometimes as you think of those phrases and try to parse them, they can be complicated. But what I'd like to do this morning, instead of looking at faith in general, is I'd like to talk to you from this example of faith, the life of Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful in the Bible because he's the one who more than others exemplified the faith, although there were times when his faith failed as well. But when he was at his best, he is the perfect example of what faith ought to look like in my life and in your life. And so you'll notice some things about Abraham in this passage. One thing that you'll notice is that Abraham's faith caused him to go to a place, caused him to follow God to a place that he did not know. God comes to him when he's 75 years old. He's living in a place called Babylon, which is today in the area of Iraq. And he's a successful man. He's wealthy. He has lived in this place again for his whole life. He has friends. He has family here. And God comes to Abraham at that point. He's called Abram, by the way, and says, get out of your country. I'm going to take you to a place, but I'm not going to tell you where we're going. And I imagine that Abraham would have thought to ask, well, where am I going? How are you going to do this? And perhaps he does ask that. The Bible, I don't think, is very clear on that. But in any case, God doesn't tell him where he's taking him, but he tells him that he'll go with him. And so Abraham follows God on the basis of not where God is taking him, but on the basis of who God is. That's an important step. That's an important attribute of faith. God wants you and I to follow Him not because of where He's taking us, but because of who He is. When I proposed to my wife, I don't think I had the sense to ask myself, what happens if she says no? I was Barney Fife, you know, I had her in my hip pocket, you know, Thelma Lou. But if I had thought about that, I didn't have her in my hip pocket, by the way. You could never have a redhead in your hip pocket. It just doesn't work that way with that breed. But in any case, if I had thought about it and thought about what I would most like to hear her say when I proposed to her, I think the thing that I would have least wanted to hear her say is, well, what's in it for me? That would have been a bad sign. If I would have said, I want you to spend your life with me, I love you, and I think you're the one for me, if she would have said, well, what's in it for me? That would have been a really lousy way to approach it, because my response would have been, I'm what's in it for you. It's me, baby. You can spend your whole life with this. Don't ask what's in it for you. Don't ask for my bank account. Don't ask where we're going to live. If we live in a camper, it's me, baby. If we live in a beach house, it's me. Don't ask what's in it for me. And oftentimes, though, people do that with God. It's like, well, God comes and He says, you follow me. Just trust me. I'm going to take you to a place, and I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to take you. You would understand if I did. And oftentimes we want to say, well, I wonder where God's going to take me. I know He's got a call in my life, but that could end up in a really bad place, and I wouldn't want to go there. That's like looking at somebody saying, you know, I love you, and I'd really like to marry you, but, you know, we could live in Kentucky, and who wants to live in Kentucky? I don't want to live in Kentucky. I mean, you could take me to a lousy place or something. Not that Kentucky's a lousy place. There are parts of it that are sort of not so great, but in all, it's a nice state. But you wouldn't do that with somebody you loved. And Abraham has enough sense to say, I'm going to have to follow him because of who he is, not because of where he says that he's going to take me. How is Abraham able to do that? There's a place in Hebrews chapter 6 that gives us the answer to that. It talks about Abraham in verses 13 through 19 of that chapter. And it says that Abraham believed that God was immutable or unchangeable. And second of all, he believed that God could not lie. And because he believed that God did not change and that God could not lie, that hope or that faith became an anchor to his soul. Abraham was able to follow God, not knowing where God was going to take him, because he believed that God did not change and that God could not lie, and that anchored him in that situation. You know, it always does. The problem with my faith, and oftentimes your faith, is that it's not anchored in Jesus Christ. It's not anchored in God. Now, I don't know much about sailing, but here's the thing about anchors. I've been on a boat. You have to have two things go right for the anchor to work. The anchor's got to get out of the boat. So you have to have faith. The anchor's got to leave the boat, but after it has left the boat, it's got to hit something that's solid. If it doesn't hit anything that's solid, it's pretty worthless. If you throw the anchor out of the boat, here's your boat, here's the bottom of the ocean floor. If the anchor comes out and it stays right there, you got yourself a dangling anchor. And a dangling anchor is of little use in controlling the boat, because the whole reason you need the anchor is to stop the boat from being moved by the waves that are in between the bottom of the ocean and your boat. And if the anchor doesn't get to the bottom of the ocean, to the thing that does not change, to the thing that does not move, the anchor is of no use to you. And that's faith. And oftentimes in my life and in your life, the problems that we are experiencing is this, that we have faith, but it's in the things that are changing. It's in the circumstances. It hasn't gone beneath the circumstances to the God who does not change. That's why we worry sometimes, isn't it? You know what worry is? And I worry, so I'm not throwing stones at you. There are times when we worry. Do you know the root of the worry? The root of the worry is me saying, I know how things ought to go, and it doesn't look like the way that I think it ought to happen is going to happen. Worry is me looking at the circumstances and saying, you know what? I got an ideal. This is how it needs to go. But boy, the way that it's going, I don't think it's going to happen. And so you begin to worry about that situation. Anxiety comes because your hope, your faith is in the circumstances, and the circumstances are moving against you. And so worry and anxiety produces. But if the faith gets to the God who does not change, the God who does not lie, and it doesn't therefore rest in the circumstances, you look at your situation and say, you know what? It looks bad now. It looked good yesterday. It might look good yesterday. It might look bad by the weekend. But I'm not looking at the circumstances. I'm looking at the God who is able to do above and beyond what I could think or ask in spite of the circumstances. Hallelujah. Think about anger. What's the root of that deep-seated anger? Now, there's a lot of anger that just comes through bad drivers. But there's some deep-seated anger as well. Where does a deep-seated anger come from? It comes through questioning the justice of God. Worry comes from questioning the wisdom of God. You're trusting in your own wisdom. But anger comes because you don't trust the justice of God. People have done things to you. People have done terrible things in the country. There have been awful things happen. People have slighted you. People have said things about you. And it doesn't look like anything bad is happening to them. If they get hit by a car, that would help. You wouldn't be as mad. You'd feel sorry for it. But seeing as how their life is going so well, it makes you angry because it doesn't look like justice is being done in that situation. That's how anger gets really deep inside of you and doesn't go away. But see, that's trusting in the circumstances. You're looking at it and saying, well, the circumstances, they're doing good and I'm not doing as good. And if the circumstances would change, then I wouldn't be so angry. But see, if the anchor could get out of the boat and go all the way down to the bottom where you would trust the justice of God, where you are resting on Him who says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You'd look at the situation and say, it doesn't look like they're getting their due now. It doesn't look like anything bad is happening to the bad doers now. But God is a God of justice. When the last day is done, everybody will know that justice has been done. Nobody has escaped. Nobody's gotten away with anything. And I can trust the God who does not change. I can trust His justice. It's got to get from you past the circumstances to the God who does not change. Why do you self-loathe? Why are there times when you don't like yourself so much? Because there are times when other people don't like you. And sometimes people really like you and they say nice things about you. And then there are other times when they tell you what an idiot you are and how, you know, embarrassed they are of you. And that hits you at a very deep level. But what if your opinion of yourself didn't rest in the circumstances, didn't rest in the waves of public opinion, but went all the way down to the bottom and rested in God's love for you? Because see, that doesn't change. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. God's love for you doesn't change. And your opinion of yourself ought to be based on that which does not change, which is you are so valuable that He was willing to die for you. See, Abraham was able to look at this situation and say, circumstances are going to change. It's 1,200 miles out in that desert. There's going to be a lot of stuff happening out there. There's going to be some storms. There's going to be some dry places. There are going to be some people who try to rob us. We're going to have to go down to Egypt, and it's going to be a little unsafe down there. There's going to be a lot of circumstances that come in to this journey and come into my life because of following God that are going to look a little shaky. But if I trust the God who will not lie and who has made some promises to me and will not change, I'm going to be able to hold steady in spite of the circumstances beneath me. He says, I'll follow Him. I'll follow Him where? I don't know where, but I'm going to follow Him based on who He is. And then notice, secondly, Abraham's faith caused him to give to God, holding nothing back. It's verse 17. It says that Isaac is born and that God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and that Abraham is willing to do that. Now, in that culture, child sacrifice wasn't that uncommon. This is a Babylonian culture. They would sacrifice kids. That wasn't so uncommon in Abraham's day. And you say, why were they so vicious? Why would they sacrifice kids like that? And if I can be facetious for just a second, the reason they sacrificed their kids is because they didn't have the medical technology to rip them out of the womb and kill them before they were born. They had to wait till they were born. And child was born. And particularly, I guess, if they didn't like the kid and they didn't want the kid anyway, then they could take it to a temple and they would offer it to a god of fertility, or they'd offer it to a god of wealth, or a god that would help with the crops, and they would kill the child then. So it wasn't uncommon, but what is uncommon with Abraham and Isaac is that all the promises that God gave to Abraham are wrapped up in Isaac. See, that's the problem. And verse 17 says, it became a test for Abraham. Now, that's the point in which everybody's test is tested everywhere in regards to their faith. Your faith is tested when the promise of God the blessing of God seems to contradict with the command of God. Because Abraham's looking at the situation, and humanly he would say, God has given me these promises. He says that I will be blessed, but the only way that the promises can come true and the blessing can come through the promises is for Isaac to live, because he's promised my lineage this territory. He's promised me that I'll have a lineage as numerous as the sands on the sea. So Isaac's got to live. He's my only legitimate heir. God comes to him, and that becomes a test, because the command seems to contradict the blessing. And that is always the point that faith gets tested. Let me talk to you about some things you and I will face. There may be a day in your life when you know the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, for instance, that he will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. You know that Jesus said that God knows that you need food and clothing before you pray about it. Proverbs says, I've never seen a righteous man begging for bread. You know God says that he will provide for you. There may be a time in your life when you are called to be obedient to the command of not lying. And you may be in a business situation, and if you tell the truth, if you obey the command, it'll be death to your finances. At least you think that. You look at that and say, if I'm honest, if I'm up front, I could lose this business. If I lose the business, I could lose my house. I don't know how much more I could lose once those two things are gone. But if I obey the command, the promise can happen in my life. And you know what? That's a test of faith, just like Abraham had. Sometimes people will look at their life and you'll hear something like this. They'll say, I know that a Christian ought to marry a Christian. I know that the Bible says that if you're a Christian, you can't marry a non-Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's ridiculous to even think that would be an appropriate thing. I mean, if you were a single mother and you had a child that you loved more than any other child in life, I mean, your life is wrapped up in this child, you would never think about marrying a man who didn't like your kid. Never do something like that. So why would you think about marrying a man who doesn't love Jesus Christ, who you profess to love above all children, all parents, all family? So it doesn't make any sense that you would do that. But you look into his blue eyes, and nobody has loved you more than him. You've never felt more loved than when you're with him. You know what happens? The command seems to contradict the promise. The command seems to contradict the blessing. Because my life would be so blessed if I was married to this guy. I've never been loved like this guy. This guy's a man, and every other person I've ever dated is just a boy compared to this guy. This guy's the Chuck Norris of my life. And you look at him and say, how could I live without Chuck Norris? But he doesn't love the Lord. And in that moment again, to obey seems like death to your happiness. Another thing we hear sometimes in this culture is something that sounds like this. You know, I know what the Bible says about homosexuality. I know what Romans 1 says. I know what 2 Corinthians 6 says about homosexuality. But for me to obey those passages would be to deny my innermost feelings. It would feel unnatural for me. It would be unnatural for me not to pursue these feelings that I have in my heart. And again, that's a test of faith. Because the place of blessing seems to be contradicted by the command. And in that place, what God calls you and I to do is to obey the command and trust Him to bring about the blessings, even if you don't think that's possible. See, really what the test does is it pits our wisdom against His. It tests us at the point of who's God in our life. Because at some point, God's got to be smarter or you've got to be smarter. And whoever is smarter is the God in the situation. If God isn't as smart as you, that makes you God. And so you are going to have to getting to a place where if you rely on your own wisdom, you're just not relying on your own wisdom. You're saying you're smarter than the God who gave the command, which puts you in the place of God and Him beneath you. The test who ultimately is the God in your life, you or the deity that created you. So Abraham is there. And in that situation, he passes the test. Because, and by the way, how did he pass the test, verse 19? That's very important. He reasoned. He thought about it. And he said, I'm going to go up here and I may kill this son, but God will send him back because he can resurrect him. And it's interesting that he says in a figurative sense, Abraham did get him back. He was resurrected. And what I take it that that means is that when Abraham took Isaac up that hill, he expected Isaac to die. He didn't think there was going to be a lamb in the bushes. He didn't think there was going to be a ram. And so he expected to kill him, and he expected him to be resurrected in that moment, but he wasn't killed. There was a sacrifice that was made. There was a substitute. But in Abraham's mind, it was the same as him being resurrected, because in his mind, he was already dead as he went up the mountain. But notice something else here. Not only is Abraham willing to follow God because of who he is, not where God has told him where he, not because God has told him where he was going to take him. Not only is in that moment Abraham willing to give everything to God, every single thing, but Abraham through it all is future oriented. It's interesting in verse 10, he says that Abraham was seeking a city. And he's seeking a city. Verse 11 says that he is expecting that child to be born when he's 75 years old. And I think if you'd have gone up to Abraham, he might have sounded different than you and I. Because if somebody comes up to me and says, what do you believe? I'm tempted to tell them my theology. If they ask, preacher, what do you believe? I'll tell them, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that He was crucified on Calvary for the sins of the world, but He rose again 3 days later. I think at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent to indwell us, and I would give you my theology. But I think if you'd have gone up to Abraham and said, Abraham, what do you believe? I think you would have said, come out here a second. You see all those hills? I believe someday those hills are going to be mine. And you see all those hills over here? Someday my children are going to be as the sands of the sea on that hill. They're going to cover that hill. And you know what else? Someday there's going to rise out of my lineage someone who is going to bless the world. I believe it because God has said it. And I'm looking forward. I could go back, but I'm not going back. You see that in verse 15? He said he could have gone back to Babylon, but he didn't go back to Babylon. He kept going forward. He was future-oriented. I mean, think of it like this. I don't know that this is in the Bible, but I think when Abraham heard in Babylon that he was going to have a baby, I think he went down there that day and he bought a stroller. He didn't know it, but he goes down there and he picks out a stroller, and he's there in the shop, and the guy says, Abraham, why are you here? One of the servant girls, is she going to have a baby, Abraham? And Abraham says, you know, you're not going to believe this, but I'm not going to need that stroller for a servant girl. It's not a baby shower gift. Sarah is going to have a baby. And the guy might have said, well, you know, Abraham, you know, you're as good as dead. 75, Abraham. And Abraham, are you sure that you heard from the Lord? And Abraham might have said, well, listen, do you want to argue or do you want to sell a stroller? So Abraham gets a stroller and he starts rolling this stroller home down the street, and women are sticking their heads out of the window, cricking their neck or whatever you call it, looking at this guy. And some young punk runs up and says, hey, Abraham, what are you doing with the stroller? What are you doing with that? And Abraham says, well, I've already told one person today and they don't believe it, but I'm going to tell you now. I ought to hedge this and say, I am aware of the birds and the bees. Okay? I was in Summit Youth many years ago. I know more about the birds and the bees, and I want to know about the birds and the bees. But here's the thing. God said Sarah was going to have a baby. And I have bought this stroller not for anybody else, but because God has said it is going to come to pass in my life. He brings this stroller home. They're loading up because they're headed off to who knows where. God hadn't told him where he's going. He sticks it in the back of one of the carts, and this thing goes 1,200 miles across the desert, and there it is in the promised land. Abraham takes it out because he doesn't know when he's going to need it. He parks it beside the fireplace once he gets the house built. For 20 years, people come into his house saying, Abraham, what's up with their stroller? Abraham says, I'm parking it beside the fireplace because it reminds me of a promise God made to me that is yet to be fulfilled. And I have faith that someday my son will be riding in this stroller. I wonder if you've got any strollers in your life. Is there anything in your life that you are trusting God for? You're not looking back. But he has promised you something and you are looking forward, expecting it to happen. It might be a beat up promise. The side is ripped out of that stroller. So I got it so cheap. Might be beat up. It might be dusty, but God has promised it to you. He hasn't delivered yet, but you are trusting him to bring that to pass in your life. My dad came into the ministry in his mid-20s. And at that time, he had three kids, my two older sisters, and my brother had just been born. And when you start in the ministry, he didn't have any books. And so he would buy books. And I don't know how he came to believe this. Maybe it was blind faith. Maybe the Lord said something to him. I don't know that I've ever talked to him about that. But he looked at his son, who was my older brother by 11 years, and he felt that God would call a son of his to be a preacher. And so when he would buy a book, if it was any good, he would go back and buy a copy of that book for the library of his son who would be a preacher someday. And so in his library, there was a section of books there that was the beginning of the library for his son who would be a preacher. Those books sat on that shelf. My brother lived and had no interest in preaching. 11 years later, the child of his old age was born. And for 17 years of my life, I didn't have any interest at all in God, let alone the ministry. So for 28 years, those books sat on his shelf. Today, many of those books sit on my shelf, but they were a reminder to him that God was going to do something in his family, and he was going to trust the Lord if it took 30 years to get there. When I called my dad and told him our fourth child is going to be a boy, Dad said, well, praise the Lord. The Lord's given us another preacher. Amen. Is there anything in your life that you're trusting God for? And it hadn't come to pass yet, but there's something in your life that reminds you that you're going to trust him in that situation. I love Job 23:10, where Job's going through the issues of his life, and he says, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. I wonder if Job, who was broke by that point, might have gone out and found like a little rock, and I don't know if they had gold paint back then, but he painted it gold, and he put it on his desk, or he put it up by his bedside, and that was just a reminder to him. That, you know, it's tough now, this is difficult, but the day's coming, and I'm trusting the Lord that when this is all finished, I'm going to be like that piece of gold, but I'm going to be real. I'm not going to be fake, because he's going to bring me through this in the end. I wonder if you're trusting God for anything in your life. Are there any baby buggies in your life? God had made the promise. The blessing is out there. God has told you something. It hasn't come to pass yet, but you're going to still believe it. You're still going to hold on to it anyway. Will you stand with me?